For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Take some comfort, I guess, in the thought that, yes, my kids really matter to me. I would do anything for my kids, but they matter even more to God. And so that sense that God's in the mix, that God has a will and a purpose, that God has a provision for my children that's greater than me and all of my failings and all of my limitations and all the things I wish I could have done over, that God's still there. And God is seeking to accomplish something great in the life of this miracle that he's created, which is your child. And so I think that needs to be our starting point as we think about this. This is one of the great commands in Scripture. As we said last time, God calls upon children to obey their parents. That's the one thing that they can't do without help. Kids are not born with the native desire and drive to submit. Kids are born, like any other wild beast, with a desire to conquer and to possess. And left to their own, the vision of the Lord of the Flies would most assuredly include your children. Absolutely. And so we are taming the wild beast, and as they learn to come under our authority, they learn the self-control, and they learn respect, and they learn what real love is about, and that enables them then to seize hold of the blessings of God in their life. So tonight what we want to talk about is how can we really facilitate what God is trying to do in our children's lives through us, knowing that he's got the capacities, he's got the wisdom. We just need to tap into what he's about. And that really does raise then the first point that we want to get into. Paul says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so when we think about parenting, again, we have to think about it from the standpoint of the fact that parenting is an intensely spiritual undertaking. If we are investing our lives for a period of time in a child made in the image of God to help to bring them to adulthood, then it's different than training a dog or trying to tame a cat or something like that. We're dealing with a person of extraordinary complexity, extraordinary value, made in the image of God, made for a purpose that God has for that child. And he's calling on us then to cooperate with him as he brings out these things in these children that he's created in his image. So it's a spiritual task that we undertake. And what we're doing as parents, in the most simple terms, what is parenting? It's simply applying and growing in the love of our Heavenly Father for our children. That's what it is. And so all of the principles that we find in Scripture and the examples in Scripture of how God moves toward his own children, which is us as believers in Christ, we're God's children. And as we look at how does God cultivate the good and the inner life of his children, there are principles in there then that help us to understand with greater clarity, what does it mean then for me to be a godly parent in the life of my own child? And so when we talk about love and we talk about loving our children, boy, as a Christian informed by the Bible, that has such deep content, such rich meaning, that love is not just, you know, an affection that I have. And of course it includes that, but it is so much more. And in the example of Christ, we have an answer to the question, how has God loved us? Not by mere sentiment, but the love of God manifested through Christ is that he is willing to move heaven and earth to get toward you. That he is willing to pay whatever price needs to be paid for our real good. Not for our desires, really. I mean, he's, I guess, interested in that kind of thing. But to meet our real needs, we have a God who is prepared to set aside his prerogatives and the comfort of his eternity and to enter into a human history that is torn by the ravages of our sin, of yours and mine, our alienation from God, which manifests itself in alienation towards one another and hostility toward one another. In unanswerable questions about what's this life even all about anyway. And God came into the world of our confusion and our brokenness and our lostness. And he died the death that you and I deserve. He died the death that, because we are alienated from God. And we are not like the holy God who made us. And we've each gone our own way. We're guilty before God. And he has enabled us to be reconciled to him through the costly price of his own blood on the cross. That's the love of God. How do we know that God is love? It's because he sent his own son into the world. That's how we know. That's how we know. And you need to know here this evening, God loves you. And it doesn't matter how disobedient of a child you've been to God, where you've been, or where you're going. God says, if you are prepared to just recognize, man, I am alienated from God. I am a sinful person. I realize that I've got real problems in my honest moments when I think, what happens when I approach God? And we're able just to have that humility to say, I know that it's way too late for me to earn God's acceptance. I'm just not that good. Then you're at exactly the place that God wants you to be, which is at that place where you're prepared now to receive an unmerited gift. That's what grace means. It means gift. And God says, if you are prepared to just call out to God and say, I do want to be forgiven. I do want to be your true spiritual child. I want to be reconciled to you. Then on the authority of Scripture, I can promise to you that God will enter into your life and he will forgive you, and you will have a foundation and a platform to begin to live your life and to begin to look at your marriage relationship and to look at the relationship with your own children through a different kind of lens and with a completely different set of abilities than you ever had before, because the living God who raised Christ from the dead is resident in your life too. So it is just so important that we realize, you know, we're up against a lot as parents, and I think even more in a complex and confusing world like the one that we live in now. And we need to have that insight from God, that perspective that enables us to understand, what does it mean to move toward my son or daughter effectively and redemptively over time? And God will grant us that. But that has to be our starting point. That's our platform. They don't need us. They need the resources of God through us. Well, moving on then, let's think about this a little bit more. This idea, okay, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, as a parent, and we take seriously this idea that parenting is a spiritual endeavor, there's a blessing that comes with that that I think I've never experienced in any other context in life. Something so beautiful about being a parent that is awesome. You know, we call God our Heavenly Father, and so he is. And as you begin to, almost instinctively create those early bonds with your child, and this child that you had not met before, for the first time you're holding them, and you just know, I would die for this kid. You know, that sense of deep loyalty and bond and affection, and you're full of hope and joy in who this child is. And that's what it feels like to become a parent. There's just something, you just can't even look at reality the same way anymore. It's just awesome, isn't it? And now let's connect the dots. Because God, our Heavenly Father, feels exactly the same way about you. That intense loyalty, that joy that this is my child, God has that for you as well. And I think that's so awesome to begin to think about, you know, where am I at with God? How does God, you know, view me and think about me? He thinks about us like this. He thinks about us the same way that you think of that little child that you held for the first time. That intense sense of the miracle of this whole thing. And God has that fierce love for you as well. And it's been very helpful for me just in terms of thinking about, you know, who is God? And to understand that the deepest passions that I have as a man are the same passions that God has for me and for you. And I just think that there's something really unusual in terms of the opportunity to get that deep window into the heart of God. And that's what children will bring. There's a unique experience that we have as parents of God's love and His joy for us that I just don't know that can be really matched in any other kind of human relationship. It's awesome. Also, too, there's the flip side to this, which is, again, as parents, the blessing that we have with our children is also matched with the realities of how hard it is to raise these kids. And that if, as we really seek to accomplish God's purpose, you know, in our kids' lives, we realize they're just not all that cooperative all the time. They're just not sure they're buying what God's offering through us. And parenting is very complicated. We're going to get into some of those complexities here tonight. But the cool thing, again, about being a parent who's really connected with God is that we have the resources of God to turn to in our parenting. And parenting will drive us to God because kids will reveal our faults and our crappy values more than anything else. Man, my kids can see right through me like a CAT scan. And it's pretty embarrassing, frankly. You know, when a 12-year-old says, "Oh, Dad, you're just feeling sorry for yourself. Get over it." And I'm like, "Wait a minute. Where's the love?" You know? And we begin to see ourselves sometimes in our kids, too. And that's a little bit disturbing, am I right? And then we see that our kids maybe are gravitating towards certain direction in life. And we're afraid for them. And we realize, you know, I serve a set of values too that are really uncool. You know, I'm all about things that don't really matter in the final analysis too. And so I think that there's a wonderful sanctifying moment for us as parents when we begin to reflect on what's happening with our children and the revealing effect that that has. And God is bringing some important things to our attention through our failings and our challenges as parents. And that's awesome. You know, being a parent will put you in touch with real deep pain. You know, there's no pain worse than seeing a helpless child suffer an illness. And that sense of hopelessness or just inability to do anything about that situation, it is painful because, you know, I would much rather have these things happen to me than to happen to this kid. Or like the prodigal's father who watched his son take that long walk down the driveway of his house out into the world, into the pigsty. And that will break your heart. I'm telling you. When you see your kids steel their heart against the things of God and they're choosing to go their own way. And that can happen to whatever parent. And it will break your heart to see, you know, and you can play the tape. You know where they're heading. You were there yourself, perhaps. And it's a very disturbing thought. And that will either drive you into a kind of a self-pity hump, on the blob on the ground, or it will drive you to God. And so there's just a whole lot at stake, I think, for us as parents when we think about how is God using my experience as a parent to accomplish His purposes in our life. He's going to break you down. He's going to help you see yourself like nothing else could make you see yourself. And then He's going to enable you then through the weaknesses that really are there to see the sufficiency of His grace and His power in that relationship. So it's kind of awesome in that way. Well, parenting has a purpose, as we've said already. The purpose, of course, is to not be controlling, but to be directive. These are instructions that the Bible gives to us as parents. They're not suggestions. They're not, wouldn't it be nice if. They are imperatives. God calls on us to be engaged with our children in this sense, to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is something that we are supposed to do to be involved in a directive way in the lives of our kids. We don't just kind of sit there and watch it happen. You know, like you'd sit and watch a tree bear fruit or something like that. We are needing to invest ourselves in a very direct way with our kids. And so, for instance, when our kids get a little bit older and they're changing diapers isn't the main way that we relate to them. But now they, you know, maybe they are starting to ask some of these deeper questions, and they're rubbing shoulders with kids from households that are reading off a very different page in life. And they're wondering, you know, how's come? We should live our life in service to God. What about, you know, trying to be like everybody else, the popular kid or the best athlete in the school or something like that? And to the extent that we're, you know, we hold some of those values in tension, because as Christians we realize that there's a lot more to life. To be directive is to be instructive, that we need to be able to answer those why questions, because the pressure, the conforming influence of this culture on our kids, wow, man, it is so powerful. The level of distraction, the level of social pressure, the kinds of things that our kids are experiencing through their middle school years and their high school years, you know, I think is even way stronger and more dangerous in many ways than it was, you know, a couple centuries ago when I was a teenager. Things are different today than they are now. And to be a parent that's involved in the instruction of their kids means that we are able to engage with them in the terms in which they experience life, and to help them think that through together. That's a part of being directive. Part of being directive means that we have a critique of this culture. That we are able to have real dialogue with our kids as they get older. To talk about the values that vie for their heart. We're not just sticking our head in the ground like an ostrich does that? Well, you know, when you stick your head in the ground, there's something else that's really vulnerable at that point. And we don't want to be that kind of parent. And we want to be the kind of parent that understands these influences and can sit down and listen to the music that our kids listen to and be able to interact with them about the lyrics that they are listening to. And what does that really mean? And what's that all about? The given that's out there in our culture is not to their advantage. And so that's a huge part of what does it mean to be a parent. On the negative end, we're going to move to the positive here in just a minute, but I think it's really important that we as parents are invested in our kid, and we can explain what we're about as a family and what does it mean to be living under the care of God as a household. And to be able to understand the questions that they have and the ability to critique and engage in the things that are vying for their attention, very important. If you're out of touch with your kid's world, your kid's in trouble. And it's your job to understand fully what they're experiencing. Parenting has a context as well. We've been talking about this in terms of the parent relationship, in terms of the wife relationship to the husband to the wife. It's true, this whole discussion on these household instructions, that parenting, like everything else, has a context, and that context is the body of Christ, the community of faith, or the household of God. And man, we need that. We need to be a community that is working together toward the common end of helping these children seize hold of the things that God has for them in the context of a very parasitic culture. I'm so glad that God has provided for me as a parent through so many other adults. How many of us here do junior high ministry with kids? Few of you do. How about high school? Fewer, because that's kind of a college gig. Man, I'm so thankful to the Bowers and to the Glovers and to the Hales and to all these families who have spent, you know, huge hours with my kids, not their kids, my kids, and have, are able to speak to them straightforwardly and honestly and without, you know, the kind of, well, you're my dad thing, and which is really hard, I think, at a certain stage of the game. And those people are there. I'm so thankful for that. Man, if you've got kids who are in this middle school, high school age, they need the community of other Christian teenagers, brothers and sisters in Christ, to reinforce the values that they are trying to sustain in the culture in which they've been cast. It's just so critical to be a viable community together. But then, too, I think there's another part of this. As much as we can benefit from the influence and contribution of other people to our kids, at the same time realize you are God's provision for so many others as well. And I think that it's so crucial as parents, especially again of the middle school, high school age kids, and if you're not there, you will be. And those are very difficult years. And we don't want our kids just to come into a holy huddle where they're not involved with the world around them and they're afraid of everything else. We want them to be engaged and engaged with people who are not having the same kind of things reinforced necessarily in their homes that you are in yours. And to look at that as an opportunity to say, you know, my house needs to be their house too. And to be, you know, as so many of you I know are really involved in your neighborhoods, and which is so awesome. And to make your home a place where kids feel comfortable, that whether they're Christians or not, regardless of their background, that they are comfortable in your presence, that you have a stocked enough refrigerator to keep them around for a little while, that you have a long enough fuse to put up with the disgusting things that high school kids are into especially. And that you are able to offer a level of stability and guidance that a lot of kids sometimes just don't have in another context. That is an opportunity. And I think in many ways a stewardship and a responsibility that you have as a parent with teenage kids. I remember, you know, getting up sometimes to go to work on Sundays or even during the week sometimes kind of early, and I'd walk, you know, there'd be like a floor full of people, and I'd be like, you know, walking this way through to the kitchen to get my Cheerios and on the way out the door. And, you know, sometimes I'd ask my son, I'm like, you know, so, didn't realize that they were all spending the night. And they're like, well, yeah, I guess they were, you know. And I'm like, yeah, but you know, this is a school day. And he's like, yeah. Yeah, it is, right? I'm like, well, but shouldn't they be at home? You know, do their parents know where they are? No, probably not. Which is funny on the one hand and very revealing on the other. That just a whole bunch of these kids, you know, did not have that kind of influence in their life. And there's an opportunity there. There's a privilege there to participate in other people's families. Don't lose that opportunity. You know, when that kid is no longer 16 but 24 and 25, it may be at that place in their life where the bottom begins to fall out and they wonder, where can I turn? What makes sense? Where have I sensed love before? And your face may be the first thing that comes into their mind. And that's an awesome thing. And so I just want to urge you to take the opportunities that God has before you to participate in the lives of other kids as well. Now, let's press on in practical things. What does it mean to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? And just, again, in a practical sense, what does that look like? And we could talk, this is week 6, we could go into week 68 and still probably not feel like we got the job done. But we got limited time, and there's more to the Bible than this. So I want to just say a few things that I think in the area of priority are the things that we could really be thinking about, and which I think God also is about in terms of the priority that he has in our lives. And the first thing here with parenting, I think, is that we need to be attentive to and very mindful of our children's personal strengths. Each kid's, you know, they've got that snowflake thing going. They're all different. Your kids are different from one another, even though they bear some similarities. And it's going to be very important for us to be able to kind of identify, to understand the wiring, to be able to grow in our awareness of how is their personality made. And, you know, God made this child uniquely for his purposes, just like he did for all of his children. Paul says in the same letter in chapter 2 and verse 10 that we are God's masterpiece, that he created us in him. He says for works of significance that he created long ago. In other words, before we ever were. And God was mindful of us, and God had a plan for us, and God has a will for us, and he does for our children. And so it's going to be very important for us to be that little talent scout that is able to kind of peer into the masterpiece of God, which is our child, and to understand the strengths that are there, to be excited by the unfolding of the person that God has made. And there's just a perspective here, is what I'm saying, a perspective that of just high value and a sense of regardless of whatever deficits may be there with that kid, that they are so valuable and so important before God, and so they are before us as well. And we can begin, because we have this high view of who they are, to begin to cultivate and to invest in real vision for their life. And I think here again, this is very important. To be able to say, okay, you know, here's this kid, and they've got these talents, these assets, these things are really positive about them. What would it mean for them to identify the things that they are by nature good at with the things that God is intensely interested in? And to be able to, you know, like our daughter, for instance, has become interested in the field of medicine. She'd like to become a nurse, maybe because her aunt's a nurse and her grandmother's a nurse, and she kind of is around that environment. She hears those stories. It's kind of got her imagination. You know, I think that's awesome. I think that's really awesome. And, you know, she's 14 today. When she's 25, could be something different. Who knows? But that's what she's running with. And so for as a parent then, to be able to come alongside and say, well, you have any idea how awesome it would be if you pursued this kind of direction with your life? And to be able to say, you know, I know this person over here, and that's what they've done. And that person over there, and to help them to begin to see the significance of who they are in the broader framework of what God is about. Boy, I so want my children to be able to realize my life matters for the kingdom of God, that he has wired me to make a contribution, and to be able to invest in that vision. To be able to expose your kids to things that are going to affect how they view the world. Last time we talked about some of the priorities of parenting around calling, which we're describing here, and compassion, and how important is that? You know, for I've had the opportunity to travel some, so when I have an opportunity to go someplace, I try to bring one or all my kids with me, and so they have seen. You know, the deepest poverty of Southeast Asia, and they've seen what it looks like to live as an orphan in Mexico and things like that, and that stirs their hearts to have a vision for themselves making a difference in the world. Boy, how different that is from the narcissism that drives kids of our day, where it's just all about them and what can I have right now and immediate gratification and all that kind of stuff. The only way kids are going to be able to have real substantial victory over those kind of influences is to have God's vision for themselves and a real passion for that as they grow up. Can your kids tutor? at Harambee or out on the west side down there in the bottoms or whatever it takes, but to be able to cultivate a good vision that's coming out, realizing, of course, it's subject to revision. And then to help invest in the experience of what does it look like? Can I see myself really doing this kind of thing? Boy, how sustaining that is. How sustaining that is for kids, especially when they're at that critical, weird age, the who am I, what am I about age, and to be able to have real experiences of the world and a real clear vision of what could be for them. Man, don't lose the opportunity. Take your vacations with a purpose to go help some people as a family or whatever it is. You're creative people. You can figure it out. But find a way to give your children a bigger picture of reality than the suburban experience that they, in, for the main around here, are experiencing in life. Help them see that. Help them see that their strengths can make a difference. Well, there's a flip side to every strength, isn't there? Yes, there is. I'll answer my own question. Okay, so for instance, a lot of us have very functionally competent kids. I don't happen to be one of them, but some of us do. And these are just kids that are out there, and they are just, you know, they're independently productive, and they're functional and tactile, and they get things done. And, you know, how awesome is that to have a kid who's just like directed in that way, and you wind them up in the morning and they're just out there all the time and really productive and competent in the things that they do. Yeah. You know, maybe in athletics or however they may manifest that they are really, you know, they're kind of focused in that sense. And I think that's an awesome thing for a person to be about. And God wires up people who have those kinds of real strengths. But with those strengths also come some weaknesses, isn't there? That our functionally competent kid is also extremely competitive. And that while they love to function and go out there and they're doing these things, they're not very reflective. They're not self-aware. They have a very impoverished inner life. It's all about go and do. And the B part's been sort of left out. And so as a godly parent, it's going to be very important for us to really stand behind the strengths that functional competence has, and at the same time realize I cannot be blind to the fact that if all they're doing is leaning on their strengths, that there's so much of who God has made them to be, that they will forfeit if they're unable to be attentive to this other dimension, the downside of their very own strength. Well, some of us are like this as adults, aren't we? A lot of us are real high functioners, and we have no idea what we're even thinking inside half the time. We're oblivious to our own inner life, and as a consequence, have a very difficult time connecting deeply with other people. Well, a lot of that's sort of learned, isn't it? You learned it from somebody, and now your kid who's got this functional capacity is learning it from you. And so it's very important that we're able to see the downside of their strengths and be able to address those as well. Some of our kids, you know, are really deep, inwardly deep. They're creative. They're reflective. They ask deep thoughts. They have deep suspicions at an early age. My three-year-old son never could buy the idea of Santa Claus. It was just like, that's preposterous, Dad. How could that be? Some big fat guy coming down our chin. Hey, no way that's true. And so my kids are kind of, that's the way God has wired them up to be. And I'm glad for that because they are reflective. There's a substance and a depth about them that I really enjoy usually. But along with that comes, you know, there's a problem with our artistic, creative, you know, reflective, deep kid, and which is that they are easily self-absorbed, and they are easily socially underdeveloped, because the real world doesn't amuse them like their own deep thoughts do and their own creativity does. And venturing out there means that we're dealing with people that make me feel uncomfortable. And Billy's going to hit me over the head with that Nerf baseball bat again, and whatever it is. And so sometimes parents will shield their kids from experiencing that kind of discomfort, and in the process, really not help their kid get over it. And to learn not to be selfish emotionally, and not to feel like their own little private world is the world, because it's not the world. And to press them toward initiating. A couple years ago, we were really kind of going at it with our daughter on this point. And so she liked to sit around a lot. And we're like, we're not doing that until you've called, and here's three names. You call these gals up, you find out what they're into, you find out something you can do with them, and make something happen. And then after you report back and you've got a plan, then you can sit on your butt for a while. But until then, and so we're just leaning against this part, this underdeveloped part of my deep kid. And so, there's lots of ways of doing this. But my point is that there is, we do need to be attentive to how aware our kids are. These are not kids who are just doing stupid stuff, doing wrong kinds of stuff. It's just underdeveloped parts of who they are. And we want to free them from the limitations of their own strengths. Some of our kids are like really, really smart. Smarter than us. It's a little embarrassing sometimes. They come home with all this schoolwork and they want help, and you're like, ask your mother, this type of thing, because you just don't get it anymore. But they get it. And I think that's awesome to feed the intellectual curiosity and ambitions of our kids. Totally. But what's also true of the intellectually minded, sharp kid? What are they like? They're super arrogant. And they just think that they're just that much better than the next person. Because they don't struggle like these other kids with these problems, They don't get it and stuff like that. And so we really need to teach our kids humility. Which means that we have to learn humility. And it's okay to have that strength, but who do you serve by that intellectual capacity? Is it all about you and your ego and your game plan? How about taking that great brain of yours and learning some deeper things about the things of God so that you can share these things with people in your life? How about coming alongside and helping people who may be struggling in the same areas that you are involved with? Be a servant, not some sort of a know-it-all. Here's a strength that is also a deficit. Think about this. Beauty. Some of our kids are just beautiful. Every parent thinks their kid is just beautiful, right? And some of us are actually right. Well, we all are in our own way. But the point is that unusual and striking physical beauty is a gift that God has given to some children. And it comes with it, there comes with that a real opportunity and a real live danger. Beauty in those teenage years brings on real heavy pressure. Especially the girls get a lot of attention, a lot more attention than they know how to deal with. Boys, at this age, are predators. They are animals. They are driven by the irrational impulses that no thing can contain, short of saltpeter. And so there are dangers with that are attended to beauty, the self-absorption, the being so, sit in front of a mirror for a week and a half or something like that. And we've got to be able to say, honey, you are a beautiful girl. That's true. But let's talk about the inward beauty that really lasts. Let's talk about that. And let's talk about the fact that people maybe are gravitated to you, toward you because of what they see externally. What about using that as an opportunity to point them in God's way? This type of thing. So that's a small list. There's some of strengths. I know that there are many more as well. But I think that these are the things that we need to be attentive to and to realize that there are some really awesome things that God has wired our kid well, astonishingly well. And with that comes some real responsibilities for us as parents to help them to see the other side of this. Okay, this is our last category here, and I saved it for last because it's the most fun to talk about. And this is the category of when failure comes. I don't say if failure comes. I say when failure comes. Because your kid, I know it's hard to hear this, but your kid's sinful. Really, really sinful. Just as you are. And they're going to come to that place where they discover their will. They're going to come to that place where they know how to play you. And you will be played. And kids are smart and they're manipulative. And they're selfish. And all of those things that we are, it's just that we've domesticated those things about ourselves. Okay? And failures are going to come. And I just buckle your seatbelt and get ready for it. And I think it's really important that we as biblically oriented parents who are interested in godly discipline are prepared to choose our battles. Not everything is of equal importance. And so your kid may drag home a few four-letter words that really are, you know, uncool to you. But maybe some other habits as well that are more consequential to them. And I'm not here to tell you where you draw those lines. That's something that you're going to have to figure out in the context of your own family, maybe with some counsel, and certainly before God. But at some place, you're going to have to look to, this is where I draw the line. And when you draw that line, you stand your ground and fight. Why are you fighting? To squelch your kid and control them. No. It's because they need to understand legitimate limits and subordinate their will to those limits. Because that's the way reality is. And because that is really what their true need is. We don't want to create the Lord of the Flies. We want to create kids with real self-control. Who are really able to delay gratification. Who are really able to turn from things that are tempting to them. And that are not good for them. And you as parents, to the extent that we draw the line but then we forget about it the next day. We are not helping our kids. We're sending them ambiguous signals about what really matters. And at the end of the day, nothing really matters because we've not really stood our ground, explained it on the basis of principle, and then called for conformity. Oh, we have a real hard time with that in our culture. This whole area of discipline is like, oh my God, discipline. Can't do that. Man, if you don't, Proverbs says you don't love your child. Sane, real limits for behavior that you consistently call this kid to. Oh, but they're going to just scream and yell and I'll never hear the end of it. Not true. Completely false. Oh, they'll scream and yell for as long as they know they can get away with it. As long as you'll listen to it. But no longer. No longer. And so, you know, again, age appropriate. We're going to differ some on our judgment on this from household to household, and that's fine. But we are going to need to draw some lines and we are going to need to find some hills that we're going to die on. Let's be very careful here not to focus on the external. There may be things that we discipline that are external in their manifestation, but our interest is always, as parents, getting at the heart. Getting at the heart. Your kids are going to screw up, and sometimes, and some of them are going to screw up big time. Really big. And most of them will find themselves under deep temptation, whether they fall to it or not. It will have a real impact on their life. And it's going to be very important for us as parents not to just say, here's the rules, abide by them. But as we see our child struggle, as we see our child fail, to be able to move in to their life and to really get into the whole topic of what's happening in their heart, not just in their behavior. And there's an art to that, but it's something that we've got to win this battle. This is a fight not over our kids' behavior. It's a fight over their soul. It's a fight over their heart. And so, for instance, we got an adult child now, but when he was a teenager, and we saw some things that were really disturbing to us in his behavior, and we're quick to recognize, man, there's problems in his heart. And now, what do I do with that? And one of the things that we really focused on a lot is just the thought of, when is my child really soft? They think that they're so tough and all this kind of stuff. But that's not true. And so we would really, you know, focus our attention into the late evening hours after the braggadocio of the day began to wear off. And to begin to have those real heart-oriented conversations. You're damaging your soul, son. The way that you are looking at girls demeans them. The way that you think about sex is a prescription for relational failure, because it's so selfish. You're not giving, you're taking. It's all about you. And a 15-year-old who grows up to a 25-year-old, and that's the way they view things, is losing in life. And you need to turn from that. You know, and on many different levels. And, you know, I feel like this is where a lot of us are heading in this room as parents. We're heading into those very turbulent years. And I'm just saying, man, be available, be aware, be engaged. Work your way on a daily basis, if you can, into those opportunities for soft engagement, heart to heart, with your son or daughter. And pray for them, pray with them, give them physical touch, emotionally, positively moving toward them. That is so important. I just don't know how to emphasize this more. But we have got to win the battle of the heart. Not just behavior. Okay, you with me? I think it's very important as well, in terms of bringing our kids up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, to be able to address family patterns. Kids see the way that we act. Like I said, you know, our kids got us pegged. And I'm glad for that. I am. But I also know that the way I am is in large part, you know, kind of molded and shaped by where I'm from. And my parents were in turn shaped by from where they were from. And it goes back real far to this couple in this garden, and they had their thing. And that's just, you know, that's the human race. And that's why the Bible says that the sins of the father are passed on to the son to the third generation. Why is that? Because so much of the downside of who we are is learned behavior, tacitly picked up attitudes, responses to things. I just so hate it when I see my kids acting the way I act. I'm like, oh. And so we have these conversations. We talk in honest but jovial terms about lephalism. You know, it's a serious disease, and they have it. You know, and so because of who I am and because of, you know, whatever, you can't even tag the cause to all these things, but they're things that I struggle with. I struggle with depression. I struggle with cynicism. There are a lot of things I struggle with, and I know that my kids do too. And just to be able to have honest and open conversation. You know, I never met a level that wasn't a complete block of wood, that was just so self-willed that no baseball bat in the major leagues could bring them sense. You know, it's just the way we are. And let's be open about these patterns, okay? And let's just call them when we see them, and let's engage with them. You got your patterns too. And most importantly, and this is just where we need to leave it here, you know, failure's going to happen. We're sinful people. And the cool thing about raising our families in the body of Christ and with the guidance of the Scripture and with the power of the Holy Spirit is that it's all about living grace. That we will sense the love and the mercy of God in the context of our parenting, perhaps greater than in any other context. Grace that says, you're not perfect as a parent. You will fail. You will fail a lot. You will fail in consequential ways. You will fail in ways that impede the purposes of God in the life of your children. And that's okay. Okay? You're going to have to be all right with that. Because you're a sinful person just like everybody else. And so just to be able to have that awareness that God is in the mix. God is able to work through imperfect vessels like you and me. It's okay when we fail. The question is, what do we do with our failure? Well, we've had some desperate failures in our family. Some real, real screaming matches. Walk away from that thing. Oh, man, I just killed this kid. But then to be able to go back and say, man, I'm so sorry. I lost it. And that was wrong. And to be able to experience in this intimate environment that we call our families, reconciliation. You know, forgiveness. That's so powerful because they're going to have the same problem in their family. Let's give them a picture of what does it look like to succeed and to apply grace. In this context, it's okay that you're not perfect. Let's again really think about keeping it warm with our kids. Some of us can be really intense and really focused and real purpose oriented toward our kids, and I suppose that's right, you know, stuff, but we don't want to intense them out. And to be able to breathe some real warmth into that relationship. And through hard times, to be able to square up with your kid and look them eye to eye and say, I love you and I'm so glad that you're my kid. And to embrace the rebel. You know, those things matter. And so, let's just realize that we're into a real sloppy thing. That's what this is all about. Sloppy life. And that God, in His mercy, is going to accomplish beautiful things in your life through being a parent and beautiful things in your children's life because they have the privilege of coming under your care. Awesome. Let's pray together, shall we? Yeah, God, it's really sweet that you have really kind of set human beings up like this to be so invested in children as they move into adulthood. I thank you for the community that has really surrounded my family over the years and the many people who have made substantive contributions to my kids' lives. I pray that we would all have a vision, every one of us here, regardless of our life situation, for the development of the children that, as was just prayed, is the next generation. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand under grace. This is such a self-revealing task, a difficult task to when we approach it because it matters. It is doubly difficult in some ways. I pray that you would help us to stand under grace, to realize that these are your children in the primary way, not our children, and that you know, you are able to work even through our broken and incomplete attempts at loving our kids. You have that power, that capacity, and I just thank you for that, Lord, and help us just to have that perspective, that sense of being at ease with our kids because we can be at ease with you, and just that there would be you know, something powerful that happens in this next generation that swims against an ever-mounting tide that just undercuts, you know, what you're about and families in particular. Help us to be a difference there. Help us to be the city set on a hill that attracts the attention of confused and lost and hurting people. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.